As I was walking to the room, I started thinking about the days when I played sports, primarily basketball. And I was thinking about the first time I made a team and they were showing me the playbook and the X's and O's and lines. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, what in the world are they talking about? It didn't make any sense. As I say, it was all Greek to me. And I said, I'm supposed to follow this? Well, the good news is they didn't just give me a playbook and leave it to me. We actually went to practice where we demonstrated, walked out those plays, then it made sense. I would sit down and watch other folks scrimmage and I could pick up the movement from the playbook watching the other players play. It got to the point where during games, during watching the opposing team, I was able to tell when they were running a specific play just because I was familiar with the movement. Well, I didn't get that way just by reading the playbook. It had to be demonstrated to me. I had to see it in action. I had to see the plays put into game conditions so I could predict the results. Well, I've realized it's no different with the Word of God. We want to change. We want to affect the change in this world, but it can't just come by what we say, because what we say doesn't always make sense to the hearer. They need to see it in action. So they could look at, that's what that scripture says. Now I understand. So go with me to Genesis 1. If you need a title, it's Change by Example. Change by Example. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. I know you're not here, but say replenish. The earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I ask you to say the word replenish, because that word jumped out at me. It has several meanings in the Strong's Concordance. But one of them, it says, it means to consecrate. And consecrate means to make or declare sacred, set apart, or dedicate to the service of a deity. And we know it's service, when we talk about it, it's service to our God. The dictionary defines replenish as to make full or complete again. So that's saying it was full, something happened, and it needs to be filled again. And it says, be filled again as by supplying what's lacking, supplying what's used up, etc. The earth, when God made it, or I should say when he recreated the earth, was perfect. Was perfect. If you study that out, you'll see where God looked at everything he made, and the Bible says it was very good. Very good. So what happened? Well, we know the account. Adam sinned, Eve sinned, threw the earth into chaos. But more importantly, the presence of God was no longer in the garden. The glory of God was no longer in the garden. The sacredness that was there was no longer in the garden. Our job is to supply what's lacking. Our job is to bring that back into the picture. We have two objectives there. One, We have to make and declare the earth sacred again, set apart again, dedicated to the service of God again. And we have to make it full or complete again by supplying what's lacking. Those are our responsibilities. We said, be fruitful, multiply. Those are our responsibilities. Replenish the earth and subdue it. Those are our responsibilities. That's why we're here. And the lack that we need to restore to the earth is the sense of godliness. How do we get the world sacred? How do we get it set apart again? How do we dedicate, get it rededicated to serving God? How do we supply what's lacking? Well, the first thing you need to do, one needs to know, is what's lacking, and we already know that. We have to have belief that God is the supreme authority. We have to have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as he is, so are we in this earth. And most importantly, there needs to be proof. Proof that what I said earlier is so. Proof that God is the supreme authority and that Jesus Christ is the Son, and we can do the same works that Jesus did because we're sons of the Most High God. But there needs to be proof. Mark 16, we call it the Great Commission. I don't remember what translation it says. I apologize. But it said, Jesus appeared before the 11 apostles as they were eating a meal. Listen to this. He corrected them for having such hard, unbelieving hearts, because they did not believe those who saw him after his resurrection. These are people that have been following Jesus for 3 years, still had issues with belief, to the point where before he could give them an assignment, he had to get the unbelief out of them. That lets us know that these people were with Jesus around the clock for 3 years, and they had some issues. What do we have to do to make sure we don't have the same issues? But after he got belief back in their hearts, he said to them, as you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. That's how you'll get that sacredness back into the world. But it needs something else. These signs, these miracle signs, will accompany those who believe. They will drive out demons in the power of my name. They will speak in tongues. They will be supernaturally protected from snakes and from drinking anything poisonous. They will lay hands on the sick and heal them. These are things that the believer should be doing openly. Verse 19, after saying these things, Jesus was lifted up into heaven and sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of God. The apostles went out announcing the good news everywhere. Where did they go? Everywhere. As the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs that accompanied them. So everything that they did, Jesus confirmed it with a miracle sign. Everything they said, God confirmed. Why? Because there has to be proof, undeniable proof. That's why it's so important to understand what happened to the man at the pool in Bethesda for 38 years, couldn't move, couldn't get in the water, couldn't walk. 38 years. And got healed when he had an encounter with Jesus, who did it openly. Openly. Jesus expects us to be the visible proof that he exists. God expects us to be the visible proof right here on the earth that God exists. Visible proof that we're his children. Visible proof that we have authority right here, right now, while we're on the earth. We have authority. Taking that a step further, we are the authoritative figures down here, because that was placed on us in the garden. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and keep it under control. That's what subdue it means. God expects us to be that visible proof that he is, that Jesus is, and that we have power and authority right here and right now. Power and authority. Let's move too fast there. And when the world encounters one of us, one of who? One of the children of God, they should know it immediately. They should just know. I call it an eyeglass store, because I had a different prescription for my glasses. I went there to pick up my new glasses. And when I put them on, I noticed that things close to me were very clear, very sharp. The problem was these glasses were supposed to be for distance, not reading. And so the doctor looked at the prescription. He said, "I'm sorry, but I think this prescription is wrong. I think they inadvertently made readers instead of distance." And he said, "Let me go and check." So when he went and checked, I'm sitting there. I took my regular glasses, put them on, looked at something across the room. It was fine. I picked up the new pair, and while I thought they looked good, looking through them, I couldn't see the same sign. So I said, "These are readers." I had waited 10, 11 days for these glasses. Made the trip to go there to pick them up. The doctor comes out, and he's kind of frazzled. And he kept apologizing. And I said to him, I said, "It takes more than this to get me excited." I shared with him a couple of instances I had where things went wrong. And he looked at me, he said, "You're not annoyed." I said, "Somebody made a mistake. What's there to be annoyed about? Can you fix it?" He said, "Well, we'll have to make another pair of glasses." "Okay, how long will that take?" "Well, we'll expedite to get it to you as soon as we can." I said, "Okay." And he looked at me and said, "You're handling this so calmly." I said, "My father would handle it calmly." He said, "Who's your father?" I said, "God." I told him who I was. And he said something that really touched my heart. As I was leaving, he said, "We'll expedite it. We'll call you right away." I said, "That's fine." He said, "We can mail them to you." I said, "I don't mind coming and being fitted so that they're proper." I said, "But you have a great day. God bless you." He looked at me and said, "Pastor, the way you handled this situation, he already did." And I walked out, I'm thinking, I don't know what type of people this guy comes into his store, but he was taken aback, and he was so blessed by the fact that I didn't get upset because they put the wrong prescription in my glasses. Why am I telling you that? Not to pat me on the back and say, "Way to go," to let you know that's what God expects from us. People need to experience things that they haven't experienced. They need to see peace and love and forgiveness. In everything, nothing, this was nothing spectacular going on. I'm sitting down being fitted with my glasses. And it gave me some insight into what he has to deal with during the day. I imagine some people can be very upset, for lack of a better word, because something went wrong. But I just logically, it doesn't make sense to me to have my day, quote unquote, ruined because someone checked the wrong box. It's not costing me anything except the time it takes to go down there, and I'm in that area anyway. So when I go down there, swap by the bagel shop and get a power bagel, and I'm good. Even if they're out of power bagels, I'd still be good. But they need to. The world needs to know that there's something about us as a people that's different. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. The same way I love you, you love one another. He said, because by this will all men know that you are my disciples. When they see the love we have for one another. That's different. That's not what the world is all about. The world is quick to lay hands on you, but only they use the term lay hands differently than we do. We talk about laying hands on the sick so they can recover. The world talks about laying hands on people and making them need recovery. Well, that's not who we are. It's not who we are. And the world is at its place right now where the church needs to step forth and show who we really are and how we really function. And we have to stop being uncomfortable with being a Christian. We have to forget political correctness and let the world know who we are. Not by walking down the street and chanting, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm a child of the Most High God. By doing the works, letting them see the example. And they'll know, just from watching what we do and how we do it, there's something very different about those people, that person, that family. There's something different about them. And when they try, I don't know how to explain it, but it's just such a warm feeling comes from being around them. I went to see a movie. I've seen it twice, actually. It's called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. It's written by the same folks that wrote and produced The Chosen. And it's about a town putting on a pageant, but there's a family in the town that they don't want any part of. And we're talking about the Christmas spirit. That's all I'm going to tell you because I don't want to ruin it for anybody who wants to go and see it. But we have to put aside stuff. And no matter what someone does, it can't peel off our being a Christian. We've been changed, and we're going to stay changed. The world needs to see examples because the world really wants to return to being declared sacred. People are tired of the attitude that's been pervasive in this world the last several years. Of do what you want, when you want, as much as you want, and how they're trying to legalize unrighteousness. Well, you can't legalize righteousness. You can't legislate morality. It has to be in the person's heart. Regardless of, you can't make a law to force someone's heart to change. But we're the sons of God, and the world needs to see us acting like we're the sons of God, operating in godly principles. And you say, well, when do they need to see that? Every time they encounter us, they need to know they just had an encounter with God. We sang a song this past Sunday, Your Reflection, talking about we want to be like Jesus. When people look at us, they need to see, we want them to see Christ. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Christ in me. They need examples. They need us. But we have to be operating and behaving and speaking like we are the sons of God. In Matthew 17, very interesting story, very interesting account. This is when Jesus was on the mount, was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 14 says, at the bottom of the mountain, this is the Message Bible, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell on his knees begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he's pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. That's a poor commentary of who the church is. Here's someone that was desperate. He didn't see Jesus, but he saw Jesus' representatives there. He knew who they were. He knew their reputation as to what they should have been able to do. And he took his son to them. And according to him, he said, they could do nothing. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? He was talking to his disciples that were there. How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? And the first time I read this answer, stunned me, and I get the same effect just about every time I read it. Why couldn't we throw it out? Because you're not yet taking God seriously, said Jesus. Folks, we're not yet taking God seriously. As a body of believers, we're not serious about who we are. How can I say that? By the visual that you put out there. The things we post, tearing down people. The things we do. The way we conduct ourselves. Will the world want to come to us with their issues if they see us acting like them? Because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that, see, this is another part, folks. See, the simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, if you had, what does that mean? It means you don't have it. Child of the Most High God, not walking in faith. Jesus said, the simple truth is if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move, and there is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. The reason the world, one of the reasons the world is in such a mess is that we are allowed ourselves to become ill-equipped to handle things because of our unbelief. I was speaking to someone earlier in the week, and I've had this conversation with several people. I may have even mentioned it a couple of Sundays ago. It seems that as believers, when we speak out what the word says, we don't see results. And we're wondering why, what happened, what's going on. Well, this is what I believe it is. When we talk about the issues that we're facing, we talk about those things with a lot of gusto, a lot of emotion, a lot of faith that this is the way it is. We don't talk that way about what the word says. It's not, my finances are in a mess, but my God shall supply all my need. No, we talk about our finances, and this is what happened, and this is what I'm going to have, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, I can't do the other. And then we get to speaking a different, in a different light. We don't say, the Bible says. We say, I know it's what it says in the Bible, but there is no but. There's no but. God said it, that settles it. You just have to believe it. Jesus said if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain move and it would move and there's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. The world is crying out for help. And many have tried the church and were disappointed because the church appeared to be in the same condition as them. We need to be willing to allow the power of God to flow through us and then speak and act based on what he has commanded, period. Because that's who we are. That's who we're supposed to be. We are the oasis in the desert as far as the world is concerned. We're the calm in the storm. We're the warmth in the cold. We're the cool in the hot. We're the ones who God said, replenish the earth and subdue it. We are. We are the children of the Most High God, and we need to let that start oozing out of our body like toothpaste from a tube. When something comes up, Christ should come pouring out of us. Folks, Jesus was not intimidated by those people who were probably, when you think about it, this man has his son. Folks know Jesus' reputation. They know the reputation of his disciples. The man brings his son, and the disciples can't do a thing about it. Frankly, I'm surprised the man stayed to talk to Jesus. At least he had enough sense to do that. He said, I'm going to talk to the real deal. And Jesus told him, you're not taking God seriously. Let's think about what that means, not taking God seriously. I guess the easiest way I can explain that is, we're not believing we are who the word says we are. So I don't want to sound harsh, but I can't think of any other way to say this. It's like we're play acting, like we're playing a role and not living a life. We have to live the life. Jesus wasn't intimidated by the people or that spirit because he knew something that we need to know. He knew who he was. He knew what his assignment was. He knew the authority that he had. He knew who backed him up. And all he did was act like it. He told us. When we read our playbook, the Bible, it tells us. We've been given power over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing will by any means harm us. We have to believe that, and then after we believe it, we need to act like we believe it. Well, how do you act like you believe? By doing. Doing what? Exactly what the word says. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. That simple. When people start telling me about how their neighborhood is demonically possessed, I said, well, cast it out. It's your neighborhood. That's why you're there. You have the same power on earth that Jesus has. Same. Not 1 degree lower. Whatever Jesus did, we could do. In John 1, verses 4 and 5 in the King James says, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That doesn't just mean the darkness didn't understand it. It also means there's nothing. That word comprehended means there's nothing that the devil could do to stop it. Nothing. Light has that effect on darkness. This room we're in, all of the light's not shining in this room, but it's nice and bright where the light is. And if we wanted to get rid of darkness in any part of the room, we just need to turn on the light and the darkness has to leave. The darkness cannot stay where there is light. Darkness can never overshadow the light. In order for darkness to be present, the light has to have been turned off. So if you find that you're in a dark place, ask yourself this question: why isn't my light shining? You've seen examples. We've seen people operate in the light. We've seen hands laid on sick people and sick people getting well. We've seen legs grow out. We've seen people experience immediate healing. We've seen it in action. Some of us have done it on occasion. It needs to be a regular part of your behavior. And don't fall into the trap. You're in a situation like, oh, I'm not led to lay hands. Jesus said, you will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Jesus didn't say, you'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover as long as you wait for me to confirm that that's what I want you to do. He already told us. These miraculous signs will follow them that believe. So if you're a believer and you're going into all the world and you're preaching the gospel, and if someone comes to you that has an infirmity, you lay your hands on them and that infirmity goes away. Period. And you don't do it in your name, you do it in the name of Jesus. And folks may look at you and go, wow, and that's okay, but it's our responsibility to let them know that the light of the gospel just shined on you. And it invoked a healing in your body. And the people will automatically want to come and serve. They want to be connected with your God. Even in the Old Testament, one of my favorite Bible accounts was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the king changed his whole attitude and said, I'm passing a new law. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their God is the real God. And anyone who says anything about their God will be thrown into that same furnace that their God just delivered them from. No God can save like that. Well, think about what happened in that sense, in that scenario. They said their God would deliver them. King didn't believe it. Who is the God that can deliver you from my hand? They were very cool. I would have said, you're about to find out. That's just me. They just said, our God will deliver us from this furnace and anything else that you want to try and do to us. But understand where we're coming from. Whether or not our God will deliver us is not the issue with us. Because even if he wouldn't save us, we're not bowing down to your statue or your music. And that's the position we need to take when it comes to the things of this world. We're not bowing down. I'm sure when they said that, all the people there went, whoa. Say goodbye to them. But what I find incredible about that account, there was no disagreement between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as to whether or not they should bow down when the king played his music. They were of like mind. That tells us if we're going to restore to the earth holiness and godliness, we have to be in one accord. The entire nation of Israel, the whole world, was in captive to Babylon, and they all bowed down, but not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The obedience, the faith of those three young men changed the atmosphere of a nation. Changed the whole atmosphere. Took a king who was feared, most feared, to the point where folks would rather commit suicide than have be tortured to death by him. We're talking about a vicious, vicious king, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not intimidated. They didn't care who the king was, because their king wasn't above who their God is. And we have to remember that. We have to always remember who our God is. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness can't do anything to stop it. Jesus knew that he was the light of life. And he knew he had a responsibility to let his light shine without any thought as to whether or not people would understand. And that's what we're expected to do. He said, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. See our good works. They're going to see everything we do. That's why we need to make sure what they see is good. If you can, if you will, just envision a giant floodlight or spotlight being on you wherever you go. Wherever you go, how would you conduct yourself? Are there some things you wouldn't want anyone to see coming from you? Well, that giant floodlight is following us. It's not called the giant floodlight, it's called the world. And they're going to see us, folks. The only question is, what are they going to see when they're looking at us? Are they going to see love? Are they going to see forgiveness? Are they going to see manifestations of healings? Are they going to see us speaking evil out of our neighborhoods? Or are they going to see us blending in? Not wanting to make a scene. I want to make a scene. I don't want to make a scene. I want to be seen doing the works of my Father. Amplified Classic says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds. Remember when I saw that, I told you about how I saw the playbook, and the playbook didn't make sense. But when I saw the people running the plays, it made perfect sense to me. People will see your moral excellence, your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Voice translation of that scripture says, you are like that illuminating light. Let your light shine everywhere you go, that you may illumine creation so men and women everywhere may see your good actions, may see creation at its fullest, may see your devotion to me, and may turn and praise your Father in heaven because of it. And let me add this to that. Not that I'm adding to the Bible, I'm just adding this thought. In addition to seeing, they also need to experience. They need to see you, see us doing what God said, but need to experience us What does that mean? They need to experience us doing things that benefit them in the name of Jesus. How can I say that? Because Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Not going to trust him until he tastes him. And taste and see means experience God for yourself. Experience God, and you'll find out that he's good. Second Timothy, as I get ready to close. Amplified Bible, 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. It does not say no soldier pays any attention to civilian life. It says the soldier doesn't get caught up in it. He knows what's going on, but that's not his mission. That's not his responsibility right now. He's a soldier. He's got a specific job that he's assigned to do, and his goal is to do that job and please his commanding officer, not the world. Pastor Sarah made one of the things that she said that was very impactful. She said, a need is not a call. Soldiers are called to duty. They may pass by some needs along the way. Well, that's not their responsibility. They have to answer their call. Someone else may be called to handle that thing. And you're stepping, we need to stay in our lane as soldiers of God and make sure we satisfy the one who enlisted us, the one who died for us. And there's only one way that we can do that. And that's highlighted in Hebrews 11. But without faith, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Impossible. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, the question would be, how is this person going to know that God is? How is he supposed to know that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? By watching other believers. By watching other believers, they'll know. What they know now is that what they're doing and how they're doing it is not working. There was a song from I used to sing when I was young and dumb, so to speak. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. I remember Pastor Clinton asking someone whose job was to sort out counterfeit bills, and he said, how do you study to know a counterfeit bill when you see it? He said, we never look at counterfeit bills. We study the original. And we study the original to the point that when a counterfeit comes, it sticks out like a sore thumb. That tells me we need to be so saturated with light that no matter what comes, our light keeps shining. Then the world will be replenished. They'll be consecrated. They'll be declared sacred, and they'll be dedicated to the service of God again. They will be complete again because we supply what's lacking. And that will all happen when we walk in our authority as children of the Most High God. Hallelujah. And to do that, folks, you have to have relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible, God makes it very easy. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. So if you would, make this confession with me. Father God, I believe that you're God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe Jesus did everything the Bible said he did on my behalf, and I believe every word of it. So Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my life. Come live in my heart. I want to be born again. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Well, friend, if you made that confession according to the Bible, you just got born again. If you didn't make it, you said, I said it too fast. It's, Jesus, I accept you. I'm born again. Confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart. It's faith. And that same faith that just got you born again is the same faith that'll take you through no matter what you have to face. The same faith. Remember, the Bible said, we read it, if you had a poppy seed, another verse says it's faith the size of a mustard seed, they're both little tiny, teeny, tiny seeds, you can move mountains. You can tackle anything. You can overcome anything. With the same faith you use to become born again. We'd love to get some free information to you. And to do that, just use the contact us information that's on your screen. And I promise you contact me, I will respond. I will. It may not be the same day, but you will get a response from me or from the ministry. You'll get a response. We want you to be built up. If you're looking for a church home, you're always welcome here at Redeeming Love Christian Center.